Amen, church. Take God's word this morning. Open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're reading in let's read verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. May the Spirit of God today add His blessings to the reading of His own word to our hearts. Several years ago, we sat down and developed what we refer to as ministry premiums. A premium is something that has supreme quality. It is something that has a value that is overarching among the many lesser values. And we sat down and thought, well, what is the values? What are the ministry premiums of Lantana Road Baptist Church? What are those things that we gel around, that we build around? What are we here for? What are those things that are so paramount that they are immovable? They are part of the very fabric of everything that we do and that we are. They are undebatable. They are without question. We are without compromise in these areas. These are what hold us together. Now, these are not what hold all churches together, but these are the very biblical foundation that holds this church together. So if you've come in recent years and you just enjoyed the singing and along the way, some of the niceties, and you haven't quite figured out what we are, who we are, I hope that you'll be with us over the month of today and over the month of February, because we will deal with these ministry premiums. These are the things that we hold undear, that we are unapologetic about, and they are the very foundation of what we call the church. And so as we go through these, it goes and is taken from the very verses in which we just read. The church is fresh off the press. Quite often today, the emphasis of most churches is this: find a church that's got a lot of people coming to it, find out what they're doing, and try to mirror or mimic what they're doing so that you can get a lot of people. We were just asked a few weeks ago by a church in the area of Pleasant Hill, where we started the mission down there, church that had closed its door, now is running, averaging 80 people a week. We were asked by a surrounding church that has all kind of facilities, all kind of buildings, well, what are y'all doing down there? People aren't coming to our group. What are y'all doing down there to get the people? They don't like our response, because they're not into things like preaching the Bible. That's not on their radar. They think, hey, you can't grow a church. People aren't going to come out for Bible readings and Bible teaching. But my friend, listen, the church, if it's anything, then that is not a church. And so that's the emphasis from these verses. See, the real mark of the New Testament church, if ever we lose our way, if ever we wonder, are we doing things right? Are we pleasing to God? Are we spinning our wheels? Have we got lost in the confusion of Christendom? We can always open the pages of the Word of God and go back to the blueprint and say, how did God intend the church to be? How did He set it up fresh off the blueprint? Jesus says, you want to know what marriage looks like? Go back to the beginning. Well, you want to know what the church looks like? You got to go back to the beginning. And we find the very things that the church grasped onto, and the Bible says they continued in them. These are the premiums we must make sure that we return to, that we embrace. It's the very thing that through different stages of Reformation throughout church history, they got back to and found out that they had strayed so far and made church and even salvation about so many things other than what God's original intent was. So God's original intent is described for us here in these verses. You'll see in verse 43, it describes the fear of God. That is His consciousness of God. It talks about prayer and communion with God. It talks about praise continual among the church. This is celebrating God. And then verse 42, it talks about doctrine, which is cooperation with God. Among these five premiums, as you see listed here and on your card, these are the things that we are committed, as the early church was committed. That is glorifying God together, growing together, gathering together, giving together, and going together. These are the maxims. These are the premiums of this church as well as the first church. So I want us to look this morning at the first of these five. And that is this premium that was so important to the New Testament church as well should be our number one focus, and that is this: to glorify God. Amen. What's the purpose of the church but to glorify God? God didn't need us for any other purpose, but like in everything God makes, it's for the ultimate glory of His own name. The bigness, the magnitude of God's great name. You see at the top of the card, we define it as simply this: glorifying God. We want to be a church family that humbly submits to the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and authority of the church by exalting Him in worship, seeking Him in prayer, and obeying Him in the clear mandates of His inerrant word, so that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ is the center and the sum of all we do. It's the central focus of this church, as it was the early church, to glorify God, and we ought to seek to do it together. I want to show you what this looked like among the New Testament. Four things I want you to notice about the New Testament that makes it clear that their goal and their focus was to glorify God, not as an individual, not as the clergy, but as the totality of the church. To glorify God. It begins with a reverence for God's authority. See, that's what is emphasized in verse number 43. It says, "And fear came upon every soul." You see, the bedrock of Old Testament wisdom and New Testament church life should be first and foremost our fear of God. It is our reverence. My friend, the circuses that go on in congregations all over America today are absolutely without fear. No reverence for God's place and authority and holiness, for His position in and over His church. God has called us. The beginning of wisdom is to first fear God. My friend, you will never experience salvation until you first fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. You will never follow God in a right and appropriate way until you fear the one who can take and discipline even His own children. He is the God to be reverenced. Oh, my friend, fear speaks of, oh, yes, a reverential love. Yes, a deep respect. But it begins with a holy terror of realizing how minute and fragile we are in the presence and the purposes of a grand and glorious authoritative God. You see, the church prioritized humble acknowledgement over the lordship of God Almighty. It would stir their attention to His Word that caused them to sit up and listen, that caused them to be diligent in their labors, that caused them to endure their sufferings because of their fear of God. See, God has called us to prioritize His authority in our individual lives and in the church as a whole. Some say, well, who's the leader of the church at Lantana? My friend, I hope your answer would always be none other than Jesus. He's the Lord, and so the church recognized that He's Lord. He's Lord by His Spirit. He is reigning in their lives. He is in control. They realize all that is going on in the church is bigger than us. It's not a bunch of handful of flunkies doing some things. No, it's God by the Spirit through a handful of flunkies doing a lot. It is God's authority as the risen Christ sits sovereignly in control of all the affairs of life. It is that captured the church. It's what you read through the book of Acts as they look to this great God who's unveiling His great program, and we are part of that. You find this in Acts chapter number 1. Look at it if you will. Acts chapter number 1 in verse number 2. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, after He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. He chose apostles, gave commandments through the apostles to the church. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. He gives commandments, he tells the apostles, what to command the church. He commands the church, wait, go to Jerusalem and wait till I send the Spirit of God. He is exercising his authority over the church. In fact, verse number 6 says, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know what they're asking? They're asking a question, Lord, is it time? Is it time? Is it the time for the kingdom to come? Is it time for you to come back to this earth? Is it time for the day of Jacob and the time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation and the kingdom to come? Is it that time? Notice Jesus' answer. Then we do good to memorize this verse. Verse 7 says, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. Well, Jesus says, don't pay attention to all these things. You just listen to what I tell you to do in this time, in this life, which he was going to tell them, the Holy Ghost is coming. Here's what you be witnesses. That's all you need to know. Open your mouth, glorify God. That's what you do. Ours is not to tinker with the foundation. Ours is not to delve and try to figure out the mind of God and his eternal plan for salvation. It's not to waste hours upon hours wasting our time looking at all the things that might be or could be. It's to pay attention to the authority of Christ who says, occupy till I come. Listen to what I've told you to do. Follow through with my program. In fact, chapter 2, verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of what? Upon the Lord. That's how you get in the door, my friend. You can't know forgiveness and eternal life until you confess Christ as Lord. Until the authority of Jesus has been crowned in your life, there is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. My friend, he is Lord of the church, which means he's Lord over individuals in the church. And if he's not Lord over your life, you're not part of the church. Your name may be on the roll, my friend, but that doesn't make you part of God's church. It is through the door that they confess Christ as Lord. Look at verse number 32 of chapter 2. It says this, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. He describes this, verse 34. He talks about David didn't ascend up to the heavens. And in fact, David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your foes my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. What's the church saying? We follow Christ. We ain't worried about being in trouble with the Sadducees or the Pharisees. We don't fear the Sanhedrin. My friend, we're here to tell you the one you killed on the cross is resurrected. He sits king, Lord, ruler. It was the heart of the church that they were not discouraged and despaired over the politics of the day. And can I tell you the things we're fearing in 2017 that we fear in politics? My friend, can you imagine going back to Israel and into the first church and say, oh, we're just worried about what the Sadducees are going to do this year. We're interested in making sure a Pharisee gets into office. Can you imagine saying that to the church? They're going to look like, are you drunk? My friend, we're not looking to Pontius Pilate. We're not looking to Herod. We're not even looking to Caesar. We're looking to King Jesus. He is the authority. He is the ruler. He is the reigner of glory. God help us as the church to be set free once again and get back to our eyes placed upon the true ruler of all things. They're not looking at a dead Jesus. They're looking at a resurrected Lord. Amen. In fact, chapter 2, verse number 39 says this. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. My friend, he continues to emphasize to the church, ours is a program that has to do with a kingdom that is a kingdom that is gathered, a kingdom that's going to come. Jesus will bring in his own time. But the kingdom of God right now is those who submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ and the church as a whole. Chapter 4, verse number 10 says, but be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here being before you whole. He goes on to say, this is the stone which set it naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, y'all kicked him out. Y'all displaced him. Y'all had nothing to do with him. God took the one you rejected and he put at the head. He put at the top, he says. Verse 19, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, he said. Verse chapter 5, look at it in verse 28. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. I love that. Now, Peter was always speaking up, but the Bible says Peter and the other apostles, it's like it was almost came out of their mouths at the same time. It's like the first thing that came to their mind when they're being told, you cannot bring a Bible to work. You cannot talk about Jesus on the job. You cannot go door to door with. You cannot speak of Jesus. It says that they said the whole together unison, sounded like a choir. We ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. You see who they were following? My friend, the Jews wanted to keep the peace. The Romans, that there was superior. The Romans had what they called was Pax Romana. It was this Roman peace. And you could worship whatever you want. Just make sure at the end of the day, Caesar's number one. It's kind of like our country out here. People on a regular basis, well, you can do whatever you want. At the end of the day, though, you have to put this at center stage. You got to put your country before all these things. I'm here to tell you, my friend, I'm a patriot of patriots. But I'm going to tell you, my patriotism, listen, stops at the door of my patriotism to glory. Heaven is my home. Jesus is my king. All else, my friend, is just God at work wherever I am in the world. They acknowledged his authority. They acknowledged his lordship over their lives. They were unintimidated by the world. They weren't playing nice with Israel. They weren't playing nice with Rome. Now, they weren't going out to be jerks. They weren't going out to carry their picket signs and holler and scream at the press. My friend, all they did was just keep honoring Jesus and say, do what you got to do, say what you got to say, threaten all you want to, but we're still going to follow him. God, help us to glorify him together as we show reverence for God's authority. Secondly of all, the church rejoiced in God's achievements. It is evident when you look back at chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in those verses that we read, it says they were walking in gladness and praising God. Now think about that. If you had to capture the view of the church, those two words are thrown out. They were walking, living in gladness and praising God. That was how the church was categorized. The church was not categorized through whining and depression and woe is me and oh, the mean old politicians, they're after the church again and the school board, they don't like us and nobody at school wants to have anything to do with us. It said that what notable about the church was that they were living in gladness and praising God. You said, well, they didn't know what we were going through. My friend, you don't know history. Do you not forget as you move through Acts, you'll realize they were, their lands were taken from them. That's why they had to share their stuff, because their lands were being taken. They were thrown out. They were having funerals for them. Every Jewish family having funerals for those who had become Christians. They were torturing them. They were tortured to death, even longing for death, just so they could honor God. And we think things are worse. They're worse now than they've ever been, preacher, really. Go back to the days of the first church in Rome and tell me if you've ever been boiled in a pot or known anybody who has. But yet this church was one who found themselves rejoicing. Look in chapter 2, verse number 4. He says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. From the very institution of the church, the very things coming out of the mouth of the people was praise to God that people could understand in every one of their languages. This was not some wild, souped up gibberish. This was a divine gift of God he gave so that people from other nations could understand the word of God clearly and what God was saying. What was on the heart of the church? Praise to God. Look at it in chapter 3, verse number 11. Here they've healed a lame man, Peter and John. And verse 11 says, and as the lame man was held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer and to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, listen, all of us, wouldn't you be tempted? If you walked up to a man and said, silver and gold, I don't have any, but such a rise and walk in the name. And this man wise up and he leaping. Everybody's looking at you and say, man, Peter, you one bad dude, man. You got the touch. Man, you got the Midas touch. Listen, we're gonna put you in a parade. We're going to march you down. We're going to put a spotlight on you from now on, Peter. Whenever you get to speak, whenever you stand up to speak, there's going to be a holy hush, and we're going to shoot off fireworks, and it's all going to be about you, Peter. Peter says, what are y'all looking at? I'm nothing. I didn't do this. My friend, if anything great is, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ did this. Amen. You see where the church's affections were? Today, my friend, we got superstar singers, superstar preachers, superstar people who come in, feel like they're God's gift to the community and God's gift to the church. You know what? Folks like that don't hang with us very long because we don't promote superstar people. We promote a superstar redeemer. His name's Jesus. And my friend, we need to get used to reflecting that credit when praise comes our way to say, it's all God, it's all God, it's all Him. In fact, in chapter 5, verse number 41, the apostles were beaten. They were beaten for talking about Jesus. And when they let them go, they said, now don't y'all do that anymore. And the Bible says they went away, watch this, rejoicing. What are they so happy about, preacher? Listen, they say it. Because they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching ain't ever been as bad as this day. Oh, really? These men were just beaten for talking about Jesus and they left rejoicing. My friend, nothing should be able to subside our joy. Nothing should be able to devour the fire that God has put within us. We ought to go back to Psalms 103, verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. Or Psalms 26, 7, that says, that I may publish the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Or Psalms 40, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are to us were, they cannot be reckoned in order upon you. For I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God, get us to a place where thanksgiving and blessing are on our heart, where God is glorified not only by reverencing his authority, but rejoice in what God has accomplished. In fact, if you want to see how serious the book of Acts is about that, you can see both a negative and a positive way. When you go to Acts chapter number 12, you find Herod, and Herod gives a speech, and the people fall down, and they say, it sounds like the voice of a God. Herod, you got it today. You got the voice of a God. And Herod said, I kind of like that. And the Bible says God struck Herod dead. Struck him dead on the spot. You know, I don't know. I've heard a lot of politicians. I just kind of like to see that every now and then, maybe. That's just my carnal side. I'm not speaking for the spirit, just my carnal side. But a man lifted up in pride and all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. You say, God help us. And it said God struck him down because he gave God not the glory. Be careful to reflect praise back to God. You don't ever want it to stick to you, my friend, if you fear God. In fact, the apostle Paul, they'd gone into a city and they caused a great miracle to take place. And all of a sudden, the people said, the gods have come down to us. And they began to call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul, he's Mercury. And so they began to celebrate. And they're fixing to offer sacrifice. And Paul said, what are you? And he rips his clothes and he runs in and says, are y'all mad? This is exactly what we've been telling you about. We are men. We are nothing. Worship God. Worship Him. My friend, the church ought to be filled with rejoicing. Don't you agree? Don't you think the church never should resemble a funeral home? It should never resemble a morgue. It should never resemble anything. And I want to tell you, my friend, we ought to someday, overcome the crowds at the ball game. Somehow, someway, we ought to shout as much for the Lord as we do the Green Bay Packers or the Dallas Cowboys or the Pittsburgh Steelers or even the Atlanta Falcons. We ought to found an atmosphere where joy is restored. Yeah. One made this statement. It says, as a third century man was anticipating his death, he penned these last words to a friend. He says, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of a quiet and holy people who have learned the great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they don't care. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. God, restore a joy that looks past the temporal pleasures of this life and catches a glimpse of what God has done for us. The old preachers used to say, if he never did anything but save you, you ought to praise him. And my friend, that's the bedrock why we praise him. Because there was a cross that took our sin. That there was an empty grave that sealed the deal. That we know salvation and eternal life is forever purchased for us. My friend, I'll never go to hell. Isn't that refreshing? I'm never going to hell. You can stand before God. You can call my mama. You can call my brothers. You can call everybody I've hurt. They can throw all their accusations. And God will speak from Romans 8 and says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I've redeemed him. I paid for those sins. He's clean. He's forgiven. My friend, we ought to rejoice and never get over the resurrected Christ. We ought to never get over the cross that bought and paid for our souls. God, deliver us from pride and self-seeking and promotion. God, get our eyes off people and man and get our eyes back on Jesus. Number three, what the church had going for them in glorifying to God together was their reliance on God's aid. Their reliance on God's aid. Here the Bible speaks that central here in these verses that we read as well as all through the book of Acts. You know what you find the church doing so often? Praying. Praying individually, praying together. See, a church can be identified by its prayers, by its people that spend time praying. You see, a prayerless people are a proud people. There's just no two ways about it. If you don't pray, my friend, you think you're okay on your own. You got the day. You can handle this. You got this. We don't need prayer. We've got this. The church, listen, the church, we go back and we say, wow, what a powerful church. And the church would say, oh, no, we're such a weak church. We just got a powerful God. And we rely upon him through prayer. We read this in chapter 1, verse number 13 and 14. We read it in chapter 1, verse 23 through 26, as he describes these times, God says, go and wait upon the Spirit. And the Bible says, what'd they do while they were waiting? They went and prayed together. Verse 13 and 14. The Bible says they need some direction. We got to fill Judas's spot. What do? Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God about it. The Lord will show us the way. They come to chapter number 4. Look at Acts chapter number 4 in verse number 24. Listen to see if this has been any of your prayers. Because the majority of our prayers is, Lord, Aunt Ethel, she's not feeling real good today, and so will you take care of him, bless all the rest of the people, save everybody in the world. Listen to the Acts 4 prayer of the church gathered together. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold, they're threatenings. Listen to what they're threatening us, Lord. Listen to what they're saying toward us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. They didn't say, God, get us out of this trouble. Lord, raise us up a Republican. Oh, God, give us a new governor. No, they said, Lord, in the midst of all these threats, help your servants speak your word with boldness by strengthening forth your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God gave them exactly what they asked. God, keep us bold. Don't let us diminish. Don't let us fall. And God, help us to be and keep your name glorified. And so they're relying upon his age. Acts chapter 6, the church falls into its first trouble. They got people grumbling. Can you imagine that? People griping in the church. They were grumbling because one wasn't getting as much as the other was getting. One wasn't getting enough attention, so they began to grumble. Well, you know what the church's attitude toward that was? They said, let's pray. Let's find some men. Let's pray over these men. Let's anoint them to do that service. Both chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, and chapter 14, verse 23 talks about, listen, they prayed, and as they were praying, God called preachers. God called missionaries. See, them are the best kind. Hear all the time missionaries going on the field in their home in a few months, few years. Hear all the time preachers raising up, and 2,500 quit every single year in this country. You know what will quit? What will stop that? My friend, when we just wait on God to call men instead of people calling people and other people calling others or self-call. God called them as they prayed. And before they instituted them, they prayed. Everywhere they turned, they prayed when they needed healing in chapter 9, verse 40. In chapter 10, verse number 9, when Peter's on his housetop just spending time with God, learning doctrine through prayer. Chapter 12, we read that Peter is in prison and he's praying. This is incredible. Peter's in prison. You know what the church says? Hey, Peter's our man. We better pray. He's locked up. They're wanting to kill Peter, so let's pray. They already killed James. Peter's in prison. We need to go pray. And so the church gathers together. And they're in a house and they're all praying together for Peter. Well, guess what? Peter's sitting there in jail. And all of a sudden, he's just sleeping. Peter was good at that when prayer time was supposed to be, right? And so the angel has to come and nudge him and say, wake up. And he opened the doors and Peter walks out and he goes down to where they're praying. They're down there having prayer. Y'all read this, right? Acts chapter 12. And so Peter's knocking on the door. And so everybody's praying. Everybody, you can just see them laboring in prayer, praying, oh, God, save Peter. Oh, God, help him. God, deliver Peter. And they're all praying, crying out to God. Rhoda says, I'll check the door. And so she goes over and she opens the door and it's Peter. And the Bible says she's so excited, she don't even let him in. She runs back to tell everybody, hey, Peter's out there. And you know what the Bible says? They say, are you mad? That's how the church does sometimes, right? We pray for incredible things. And then when God sends it, we're thinking, you're crazy. Couldn't be that. So you know what the Bible says Peter did? He kept knocking. That's what it says. He just kept on knocking until they finally came out and recognized Peter. My friend, the church took their matters to the Lord. They didn't have to go to the court system. They had to go and find some politician to agree with them. They just sought the Supreme Court of all of heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. What do? They just been beaten. I mean, there they are. They're beaten. Their back is stripped with blood flowing down. And there in prison, they wait till about midnight. And at midnight, when everybody else is quiet, then they start singing. And they start praying. And God shook the jailhouse. Amen. God shook the jailhouse, and before the over, the man who gave him the stripes is now praying to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, listen, when we pray, God does the extraordinary. He'll move things that seem immovable. He'll open things that seem like you can't open them. God says, I'm the one who opens doors. No man can shut them. God is the one who saves those that seem unsavable when God's people pray. My friend, everything we do ought to be about prayer. We ought to get up in the morning and spend time with prayer. We ought to look for people at work and jobs to start some little prayer groups, maybe sometime during the week to get together to pray. Every time your Sunday school class starts, it ought to start in prayer. Committees here start in prayer. We ought to be saturated with prayer. And God help us. I heard Charles Spurgeon, there was some young preachers who went to see, they were around and they wanted to go see Charles Spurgeon preach, the great Charles Spurgeon preach. They went down to his church and they got there way early before the service. And so they kind of walked, nobody was around. And so a guy was there to open the door for them. And so they walked in and he says, would y'all like to see our warming room? And they said, well, we're not really interested in that. We're here to hear preaching, but sure, show us the warming room. And so the man led him downstairs and he opened this door and there were 700 people on their knees praying before the service. And he says, this is our warming room. It's where our power comes from. God, stir our people to prayer, to get things done. Listen, when things don't seem movable, listen, pray. You got something in your life? Listen, it's amazing how often there people come in with needs and burdens and they leave out with the same stresses when there's an altar all the time. There's an altar for you to come and pray. There's an altar for people to come and pray with you and for you. There's a church around you that can gather you and your family and your children and everything that's going on in your life and just pray to do things the way God has set it up, that we pray and communicate with Him. My friend, the marriage that prays together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. The church that prays together stays together. Finally, we glorify God as the early church, as we see the church regulated by God's account. Chapter 2, verse 42, the emphasis on those verses was this, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now, I want to tell you what, this is the thing. I want you to listen to me very carefully. The term doctrine. I mean, just to hear that word, doctrine. Most people, we say, hey, this Sunday we're going to talk on doctrine. There's a lot of people say, I ain't going to hear that. Because doctrine has gotten a bad name. Doctrine has come to be looked at as dry and systematic and so informative. Look, preacher, I don't have to come to church and think. I don't have to come. Doctrine just means teaching. I don't have to come and learn all this. Lord, preacher, just give me some good stuff. Give me some neat illustrations. Give me some things I hadn't heard of so I can go and say, man, we got a cool preacher. My kids will tell you, I ain't cool. And so doctrine is a term that these little churches that pop up all over our county and state and nation, they just want you to come in, feel good, have a good time. We just want you to have a good time. Everything be good. They don't want to stand behind a pulpit and open the Bible and go through verse after verse after verse. They don't want to do that. Why? Because that turns people off. No, it don't turn people off. It turns lost people off. Amen. The church hungers for the Word of God. It's the manna that saved us in the wilderness. It's the manna that keeps us through our journey in the wilderness. It's the manna. It's our best friend. It's the voice, the mind, the heart of God revealed through His Word. Amen. My friend, you didn't find the church coming around. I used to pastor. Thank God I got better people in church now. I used to have some old crazy preacher. You're going over your time. So we just moved the church service back. Now we're always done before 12. My mama didn't raise no fool. But my friend, listen, we need to get back to the Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, the Bible says God gave His truth, His commandments through His apostles. He gave us a word that would be passed down, it would be a finalized word. Chapter number 2, verse 15 through 16, that they said, listen, this covenant of the Spirit of God, this is not some new thing. It's based on the Word. The resurrection of Christ, not some new thing. It's based out of the Word. The second coming of Christ is based out of the Word. The authority of Christ over the church is based on His Word. People be quiet often and say, why do you spend so much in the Old Testament? Because the New Testament apostles were using the Old Testament to say, what we're living and believing now is rooted in the Word. See, the church did very little that they did not make sure everything they were doing, whether it's applying somebody for Judas's or declaring the resurrection or whatever they were doing, they make sure it had some biblical basis for doing so. Church, it is the heart of your pastor, it is the heart of the leaders of your church, that whatever we do has a biblical basis for it. You may not always agree with everything. I don't always agree with everything. I don't always feel right. Emotionally, my emotional response is not always well. But my friend, the Bible trumps my emotions. Amen. And the Bible trumps your petty opinion. Amen. We love you, but listen, we're not interested in what you feel about something or what you think about this. Here's what I want you to do. If you ever find us in error, bring us the Bible, bring us the verse, and we'll consider what you're saying. Yes. But my friend, if it's just because you don't think it's right, we're not into thinking. Thinking or caring what you're thinking. We want to make sure your thinking is lining up with the truth. Because if your thinking ain't lining up with the truth, it must be what? In error. And so we got to stick with the truth. That's what our church desires to be. We desire to be a people of this book. Everything we do comes from doctrine. I want to tell you, with churches without doctrine, they'll fall for anything. And my friend, you stick with doctrine. Doctrine will keep you from the cults. Doctrine will keep you from the culture. Doctrine will keep you from compromise. And doctrine will keep you from confusion. Somebody won't come along on TV or radio or some little hot, flashy preacher and pull you away into some strange, because you're going to know your Bible. Psalms 138, verse 2, God says He exalts His Word above His name. Now, what do you think He puts on it, value He puts on His truth? Said, if you add to it or take away from it, there's going to be heavy consequences on your life. I honor my word above my name. How, if God honors the word above His name, how can we do less?
A.W. Tozer said this,
"We have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches, and we expect nothing better. From some previously impeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky admixture of scripture, science, human sentiment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that the increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic." Thank you, A.W. Appreciate that. "We need a return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands, stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever." My friend, you go to some of these little churches around town and you say, "What do you believe?" "Well, we don't place emphasis on doctrine." You just keep on a-walking. Don't go and say, "Well, as long as they're in church, that's important." No, no, no. Because everything calling itself a church ain't a church. You better make sure they're in a Bible believing, a Bible preaching, a Bible teaching church. There's a sign when we built this church and God gave us such provision. I still walk around from time to time just thank God. It's unbelievable what you've accomplished as church, and thank you for giving us such a facility to come and teach and learn. When this pulpit was put here, quite often I've read this. I like to remind you because I like to remind me and every preacher that stands in this pulpit, here's what they read upon this pulpit before they ever open the Bible. It says, "Caution, this pulpit and sanctuary are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the proclamation of His holy, infallible Word. Let none take it upon themselves to dilute or alter God's unchangeable words to man. But as a faithful postman, just deliver its raw, life-giving truth. If you do not believe and contend for the Bible's every word, then be muzzled and vacate the premises." Proverbs 35 through 6, "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add not unto His words, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar." God help us to hold to the truth of the generations that have passed it down so that we might by right doctrine have salvation, that we might by right doctrine live successful lives before God, that we by right doctrine may have heart produced in our life a true conversion that brings about godly behavior. I close with an old song. It says, "The word of God shall ever stand, though stormed by every foe. Upheld by His mighty hand, no powers can overthrow. Though all the world or all the powers of hell engage and host of sin assail, God's wondrous might, His changeless word shall evermore prevail. God's word has stood the fiery darts of all the sinful world, and the skeptics all through the ages past their fiercest blows have hurled. It stands unmoved, a mighty rock against cruel hate and scorn to bless the nations of the earth and nations yet unborn. Then sound we forth His glorious word to souls of all the earth, to tell Him of the Father's love and Jesus' matchless worth. It is the Spirit's mighty sword, no power on earth can stay. Though heaven and earth may be removed, God's word shall stand for a." Let us bow for prayer today.